and I think we will, the study that we started last week in Ephesians in chapter 2. So if you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bible, verses 8, 9, and 10. And for review, I'll just read this passage. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And I know we concentrate a lot on the first part of this passage, but my thought here was on the latter part of the passage about walking in good works. We talked about, I divided this into three parts, and one was saved by grace without works. The other part was God's workmanship, and the third part is us walking in good works. And we kind of got through the first two parts last week, where we went to Romans chapter 10, and we saw that the faith that we get for this in this grace and faith here in Ephesians comes by hearing the word of God. And when we hear the word of God, God can save anybody, anytime, any place, if they have their faith in Christ, if they call on his name. It said it's nigh thee, it's in thy mouth, and it's in thy heart. And so God can do that. And I kind of take salvation, and I think it's such a simple thing. I know it's hard for our flesh to digest it, but it is a simple thing. I usually call it the ABCs of salvation. And so I say A, because my wife's a teacher and we're involved with the school all the time. I make it simplistic. And A is every person has to admit that they're a savior, that they're a sinner, and that they need a savior. And they can't do anything about their condition but suffer the wrath of God. If they die in their sin, they're going to go to hell. So B is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all as a man. He satisfied the righteousness of God by not sinning and never sinning. And then he bore our sins on the cross, and he died, and he resurrected the third day according to the scriptures to prove that he was sinless and that he had the power over sin. And it's Jesus Christ and nothing else. And then C is just call upon the name of the Lord. I know when I knew that I was a sinner and that I knew that God was the Savior, I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to call on Jesus Christ. It was that evident to me. Somebody asked me, do I want it? And I said, yeah. And they said, well, would you call on Christ? And I said, I sure will. It's that easy. And God has changed my life. And it's never been the same, and I'm glad. And he can change anybody's life here. He can do it in the pew. He can do it wherever. All you have to do is admit, believe, and call on him, and he will change your life. It's a promise of God, not of me. So then we went on to the second part of this, which was the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus, and said that this was ordained in the beginning or before. And we showed where that was before the foundations of the world. God ordained Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. And that he ordained it, and then he says he establishes it. That's a permanent thing. And then he said he will perform it, and that's he'll fulfill it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's eternal security. So we have salvation, and then we have eternal security, and then the third part was walking in good works. And that's where we left off. We got as far as 2 Timothy 3:16. So if you go to 2 Timothy 3:16, we'll kind of review a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." And that's where we got the perfection of the man of God. If we take that perfection in the context of what he's saying here in verse 16, it's not sinless perfection. It's that we're being perfected in the doctrines and the reproofs and the corrections and the instructions in righteousness. And when we have those things, then it says we'll be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's where I wanted to go. One thing that I did mention last week was that when we get into that perfection, we went over to Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it talks about Jesus Christ. I'm going to read it because I didn't memorize it, and I don't want to mess it up. But it's talking about perfection, and it says, though he were a son, that's Jesus Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. As a man, Christ learned obedience. And it said, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And we sang the song, Trust and Obey, because I believe it's key. It's a key place to be in being thoroughly furnished and being a complete person. And Christ is our example. So there's a couple of verses here, at least one, that I would like to go to. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. I said last week when I was up here that I said I was convicted of being up here and preaching God's word. Convicted by the message, one, and then convicted by the fact that I wanted to be truthful in God's word. So I go verse by verse. So I don't put my own two cents in there. I try to go verse by verse. That's why we do a lot of the verses. I'm also convicted that in doing that, that I want you to read the verses for yourself. I want you to see for yourself what God's word has to say. Don't believe me unless you've checked it out for yourself or you follow right along with it. If you have a King James Bible and you go to these verses, you're going to see what God wants you to see. If you have any other kind of Bible besides a King James Bible, you're going to see what man wants you to see, because they don't believe it's God's word. But I believe this book is God's word, inspired, holy, it's perfect, it's been preserved for all times. I am convinced. So we're in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and that's the key that I'm talking about here, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is not the saving that we get, eternal salvation to our souls, but this salvation here is how we salvage our life after we're saved. And he says, do it with fear and trembling, and do it through obedience. So obedience is a key. And so we're now on the road to finding out what good works are, how we get them, what we should do with them, and now what good works are. And I was looking for a definition. And the one definition I came up with, and these verses that I quoted you are not all conclusive neither. There's a lot of other places you can go. Romans chapter 6 talks about obedience from sin. There's a lot of places that we could and should go to. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll see if we can kind of get a definition here of what the Bible says good works are. And then we'll try to follow this path, and we'll start in Matthew, and we'll just work right on down, Matthew, all the way down to Titus, as they are presented chronologically. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled. There's a whole Bible study right there. It's amazing if you follow the word filled and what God fills you with. The charismatics have their twist on it. Other people have their twist on it. You can be baptized with the Holy Ghost or filled with it. But this filling is with knowledge and with wisdom and with understanding. And we're not going too far into that and running this rabbit down that trail, which I'd really like to do. We can know a lot about God's word. We have it here. We can read it. But in order to have wisdom and how to put God's word to use, we have to have understanding. And just one verse comes to mind in Proverbs where it says that wisdom is a principal thing. And so it says, get wisdom, but in thy getting, get understanding, so that you know what you're doing here. And it's not worldly knowledge, it's spiritual knowledge. And we have to know our relationship in regards to what God wants us to do according to his word is how we get that understanding and then be wise in it. My wife and I were watching some TV evangelist. I forced her to watch it. He was talking about in the book of Revelations, the mark of the beast. And I've heard several spins on the mark of the beast, and I don't believe anybody knows for sure what the mark of the beast is, but I can tell you that I know what it ain't, okay? And what this guy was talking about is not what it is. And he was saying that it's not a physical mark. You're not going to see it. You're not going to... And he relates it to the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and he relates it to why we don't worship on the Sabbath anymore. And he's saying the Sabbath and worship is how you're going to tell somebody's got the mark of the beast in the last days, because it's worship. It's not a physical mark, but it's because we don't worship the Sabbath on Saturday rather than Sunday. And I just started rattling off verses in my mind saying, wait a minute, he's taking stuff out of context. He's pulling the stuff out of the Old Testament into the church age and stuff out of the tribulation period into the church age. And then he's just generalizing. And when you understand God's word and you know how to rightly divide it, which I don't know at all, believe me, I'm learning, but God can give you a clearer understanding of what true and what isn't true. So we'll put that rabbit to sleep and we'll go on to good works. It says that we have wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This is a great prayer. I want to do this. I want to have wisdom, knowledge, understanding. I want to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, for the Lord is worthy. And then it says, being fruitful in every good work. And that's where I want to go. You see, good works are fruitful. It's in the context. You can be fruitful in good works, but good works are fruitful. And so we're going to look at it from that perspective of the fruit of good works. And I'm going to finish this passage. It says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So if we do all these things and have knowledge, we'll have more knowledge of God himself on a personal basis. It says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. When you reach that point in your life, you know you've gone somewhere. When you can be patient and long-suffering and with joyfulness, and then you can give thanks to God for everything, the hard things and the good things, the blessings and the things that we don't consider blessings. Giving thanks unto God the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And this inheritance is the second time it's been mentioned in the context of things that we've been studying, and it'll be mentioned again. But it's always in a context with good works and what we've been studying. And the inheritance is the rewards that we receive after this life in heaven for doing the things that God asked us to do, to be obedient and to do the good works. So there's a reward here. So we can sit in the pew and listen to the preacher or the teacher and take his word for it. And like we listen to the news and try to believe everything that they put on there, it gives me a headache. I can't pass it on because I don't believe any of it. But here we can take what God gives us and we can participate in it. And he said, there's blessings in it. There's an inheritance. It's a good thing. It's great. So let's see about the fruit in every good work. And the first place I went to was in the book of Matthew. So if you go to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll just walk this through. There's not many of them, but they're worth looking at. I'll start in Matthew 5, verse 13. It said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if you have, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew, these verses doctrinally are for the millennium time period, and they're related to the Jews mostly. But I think we can pull this into the New Testament because Paul does, and I'll show you where he does. So he says, if your salt had lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing. To me, that's saying we're good for nothing if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. If God gave us salt and we're not using it, we could possibly be good for nothing. And I was there before. I don't want to go back. You know, I was there before. It says, but it to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. And verse 14 says, ye are the light of the world. If I can follow my notes here, I got a reference that I'd like to go to right at this point. So hold your finger here or your place in Matthew 5. And let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And I'll read you something that pulls this into the New Testament. Philippians 2, verses 13 through 16 I wrote down here. Let's see what it says. Actually, I think there's another one that I want, but I'll use this one because it's the one I wrote. There's another one that says that we are the light of the world. It says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If we're the light of the world in Matthew, Paul's pulled it into the New Testament here in Philippians and says we're the light of the world. And what do? In verse 16 it says we hold forth the word of life. That's the book. That's Christ literally. He's the word. And the word of God here, we have both. So we'll go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. So verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is soul winning as far as I see it. These people, not everybody will glorify God when they see your good works. And your good works is the light that shines before men. And if you go into John chapter 1, you'll see where Jesus came down to earth and he was the light of the world. He was the light that lighteth all men. And in him was life. And so if you have the life of Christ in you, you bear the light of the world in you. Whether you shine it or not, you can put it under a bushel, whatever you want to do with it. But if you show it to men and your testimony and your witness for Jesus Christ is your good works, it says, and these men will glorify God which is in heaven. Not all men will, but some will. I'd like to look at that word glorify because it ties right in here with this. We won't be coming back here, but we'll be going to John, the book of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified. There's where the men glorify God in the other passage. That ye bear much fruit. So good works bears fruit. And that's the whole point here, that we bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can witness to anyone, anytime, any place, and if God's word is spoken, it's near a man, it's in his heart, and it's in his mouth if he wants to confess and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is his Savior. Actually, we're going to go back to Matthew, but we're going to go to Matthew 26 just to show you a quick glimpse of the next time good works is mentioned. Matthew 26 verse 6 says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came a woman, came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it upon his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying to, what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." And in verse 10, Jesus said, "When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." See, you can witness all day long. You can go out a Saturday and you can witness all day long and take out tracts, and you might not see any fruit that day. But what Jesus says here is this woman done a good work for him. If you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, you've done a good work for him. Whether anybody got saved or not, you're pleasing him. You did what he wanted you to do in every aspect of soul winning or ministry. That's the first fruit that I saw. We'll go to the next one, which is a little different. It kind of surprised me. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll start in verse 1, and then we're going to jump over to good works. In verse chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you." He's talking about ministering to the saints or ministries. And so he goes on in verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." It's talking about giving. I think primarily it's talking about giving your monetary resources or whatever it is to help out. These are for the saints or believers in another church that were being persecuted. But this extends itself into that and beyond that, and we can all participate in that, whether it be an orphanage or we support a missionary or our church here. So it says in verse 8, now here's some few promises that God said you can hang on to if you give. He's not going to leave you out there empty-handed. You may not have as much money as you had or whatever resource it was that you gave, but he says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." He's going to give back. You do a good work for him, he's going to give back. It's not a seed faith thing that the crazies talk about. But if you give to God, he's going to give back. I don't know how. I'm not promising what he's going to give you. But in your life now, I think the apostles asked, "Lord, we gave up houses, family, everything. What do we get?" He says, "You'll get your reward here and in heaven." So whatever that reward is. But this doesn't stop right there. In verse 9, there's a set of parentheses, and that's Old Testament. And those are promises of the Old Testament. But if we flip over to verse 11, he's not done giving. He said, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God." So this good work causes thanksgiving to God, and it's blessed with all kinds of promises that God's going to give back. And I'm going to read on a little farther. "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints," and that's what this ministering was, "but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." Verse 13, "Whilst by the experiment of the administration, they glorify God." There's the fruit. Men glorify God through our good works. It says, "And your liberal distribution unto them and to all men." So it's all here in the context. There's the good works, there's the fruit, there's the pleasing of God. There's another verse that supports this in 1 Timothy 16, verse 6. I think Pastor read it the other night. It's kind of funny when you're doing a Bible study and somebody picks out a passage you've been studying, how it kind of pops right up there. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, charge them are rich in this world. I got to tell you something. If you look at the world as a whole, the majority of the world is poor, dirt poor, poverty poor. The mass of populace, not maybe continents or countries, but the populace. But we in this country, in the United States, we're rich compared to the rest of the world. We're rich. And so this verse can apply to us because it says that we're not to be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. I've never had a day where I actually had to pray to God and say, Lord, I hope you put food on my table today because I don't know if I can have, I don't know if I'm going to have a meal today. There's always an agency. There's always something going on in this country, family, friends, relatives, whatever. There's always supplied, but I don't want to trust in what I have. I'd rather trust in the Lord. I know missionaries do that. I've heard stories of them talk about how they had to trust in the Lord for daily possessions, no matter what it was. So we trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And that's something we should think about. God gives the things he gives us to enjoy, we ought to. Not over abuse them, but enjoy them. That they do good, the rich, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So a ministry of giving, a ministry of supplying the needs of others, saints in other countries, missionaries, evangelists, orphanages, all ties in with this good works. There's fruit there, and it's a ministry. Let's see, there's another one here in Timothy. In chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It said, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that's a pastor, an elder, he desireth a good work. So it follows the ministry. Giving is a ministry and serving the Lord in, a pastor's a minister, a deacon. I just wrote down a few things. Sunday school teachers, somebody that works a master's club. You do VBS. All that minister to the church and to the lost are in this, and it's a good work, and there's fruit for the Lord. So we had the ministry of soul winning, the ministry of works in the ministry itself, fruits of good works in the ministry, and the last one I have are the fruits of good works in righteousness. And righteousness was mentioned several times in the passages that we have here, but I'm just going to turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, just to lay the groundwork. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, being filled with the fruits, there's the fruit, of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. The fruits of righteousness are more than just imputed righteousness that we get at salvation. But these are things of what I call character, or the Bible says virtue. And there's a bunch of them listed in Titus. And so that's where we're going to end up. We're going to go to the book of Titus and look at these good works of virtue. Good works is mentioned 5 times in the small book of Titus. There's only 3 chapters in Titus. I kind of think God wants to get our attention when he says good works 5 times in one small book. And the first time good works is mentioned is in Titus chapter 1. I'll start in verse 15. It said, unto the pure are all things pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving. He's talking about unbelievers. is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And you can tell when a man's mind, his conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, a reprobate. It's interesting that he puts good works in here with those two words, abominable and reprobate. I had to look them up, and I looked them up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. And I'm going to read you what an abomination it is. The definition for abomination, and they use scripture verses in there to point out, you know, that this is what they're talking about. And it says, whatever is an object of extreme hatred. When God said something's an abomination, he hates it. He hates it. It's probably second in the Bible, as far as I can see, to what was the unpardonable sin, where they actually said that Christ had an evil spirit in him on the day that he actually walked on the face of the earth. Abomination is like right under there, as far as I'm concerned. It's not a place to be. And so God said that these people are an abominable. And then he said that they're reprobate to every good work. It's interesting because I looked up reprobate. And here's the definition of reprobate. It says, it's a person abandoned to sin. God abandoned them to sin. I've been there. I don't want to be there again. But it goes on. It says, they are lost to virtue. And then we go on, and now we're talking about the righteousness of God, the virtues that he said we are supposed to live by. This is practical living. This is good works. This is what God wants us to do. I'm not going to go through all of them because there's a lot here. But I'll start, and then I hope that everybody else will go on and see what God wants us to do and why. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Okay, what are they? Well, verse 2. This is sound doctrine, okay? These things are doctrine. They're doctrinal issues. They're sound doctrine. He said that the aged men be sober. I looked up the word sober, and it has two meanings. And sober is mentioned four times in here. It's mentioned here in verse 2. It's mentioned in verse 4. It says to be sober. It's mentioned in verse 6. It says to be sober-minded. And then it's mentioned again in verse 12, live soberly. I would think that when God says good works five times, he wants us to get the point across. When he says sober, he wants us to get the point across. The first meaning of sober is not to be drunken, not to be inebriated. Now that could apply here. But then it says in verse 6, sober-minded. And the meaning for sober-minded, well, I looked it up. And I'm standing here to tell you that I'm not always sober-minded, okay? I don't know about you, but I'm not always sober-minded. And because he said it four times, and because I wanted to look it up and not just read it and say, well, maybe that's what it means, I'm not going to tell you what it means. I'm going to let you look it up for yourself and see what you think. I mean, it's a reasonable thing to do. And It's interesting. It goes along with these other things. It says that a man should be sober, grave, temperate. Back in the 1800s, late 1800s, 1890s, the women of the nation here in the United States formed the Women's Temperance League. And they would go through towns, marching through towns, and they would stop at all the saloons in the towns, which were only for men at that time. No women ever went into a saloon. And the word temperance means self-control. And there was a problem in this nation in the late 1800s. We had massive immigration coming in the mid-1800s to the 1900s, like no other nation has had. These Europeans came over and they brought their booze with them. The monks that taught them how to make wine and the beer and all this, and this nation was growing, and they built breweries, and men were drinking, and they would spend all their hard-earned money. Now, they didn't have 8-hour work days. They were working 12 and 16 hours a day. They'd spend all the money on booze and come home broke. No food for the family, no nothing. So the Women Temperance League came about. So it says men should be temperate, have self-control. They should be sober, grave. They should be sound in the faith, in charity and patience. There's another one of my weak points, patience. I think Paul takes a progressional step here of listing the things that the Holy Spirit has allowed him to know, that these are men's natural order of things that may be from good to bad or vice versa, but that men should pay attention to them. The next thing it says, the aged women likewise, that they be behavior as becoming holiness. It's been said before that if you want to tell a corrupt nation, if the women are corrupt in a nation, it's corrupt. It's totally corrupt. But God, believe, gave women a different way of seeing things. They even have a different language. I can't speak for women here because these are what Paul is saying the Holy Ghost says that you need to do, like not to be false accusers. I don't know if women have that problem. I don't know if that's an inherent natural thing, that women are false accusers or not given to much wine, though I know all the lost in my family and the women that are in my family, I mean lost, love wine coolers. I mean, they'll drink them till they're slobbering. And it says to be teachers of good things. I'll give you an example. I know that Paul is saying this to women, and I can't explain all the things to women. But as an example, I know if I'm looking for something around the house or the yard that I've laid down and I ask my wife, I says, hey, have you seen this? I know I had it. I can't remember where I put it. And she'll say, oh, yeah, I seen that out there by in the driveway by the big silver thing. And I'm thinking, what kind of language is that? You know, the big silver thing. We got 15 big silver things. And she says, you know, in the driveway, the big silver thing. I said, you mean the car? She says, oh, yeah, the car. You know, we speak a different language. We took 10 minutes to get to the point where we both knew what we were talking about. Now, that's an extreme example, but we do talk a language. Women talk a little bit different language than men do. And when Paul mentions these things, I don't know if they're your characters or not, but there's virtue here that Paul wants us to know. And then it says that they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children. There's a lot to say for having a good home. There's a lot to say for having a good home. They should be discreet and chaste. I'm going to stop teaching for a minute and I'm going to preach a little bit here. To be discreet and chaste is not to be what it shows you on the tabloids that are in front of the grocery store as you're out in the checkout line, okay? That's not discreet and that's not chaste at all. If we want to be like that, if we want the fashions that they present to us, if we wear form-fitting clothes to the point where it leaves nothing to the imagination, we're not being discreet, we're not being chaste, and there's very little virtue in it. And I got to turn my head sometimes, and I didn't want to see that happen in the church. So I thought we'd be careful. Like I say, I'm preaching a little bit instead of teaching, but it's a thought that crossed my mind. It said that they're to be, in verse 5, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I wouldn't want to be in that position. I wouldn't want to be a woman to be in a position where it said that if they weren't obedient to their husbands, that the word of God might be blasphemed. That's mentioned 3 times in the Bible. It says the word of God, it said the doctrine of God, and it says the name of God be blasphemed. And there's 3 different groups that can do that. Servants are one, wives are another, and a Jew that blasphemes God's name by not doing what the law says to do in front of Gentiles. And there's something to be said there. I don't know all about it, but Paul's warning us to be careful. And then we're going to wrap this up pretty quick. Verse 6 says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of, and here's the verse, good works. In doctrine, it says in verse 8, sound speech. It talks about in verse 9, exhort your servants to be obedient. The good works here is a pattern. Women sew a pattern. They make a dress. They make something. They get a pattern from the store. They cut it out. Men want to build a house or a project, they get a set of blueprints. It's a pattern. And it says here that we're to be a pattern of good works. The aged men, the aged women, the young men, the young women, all of us are a pattern of good works. Why? Because in verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men." We're grateful to God for what he did for us, that we would, at least our reasonable service, do good works for him. It says, teaching us, in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, there's the virtue, and godly in this present world, always looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's what we should be. Zealous or zealous of good works. That's the third time he says it. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." And there's one more time here in verse 8. And this is why we're here. And this is why we come every Sunday, and this is why we listen to it over and over and over again. Paul said, this is a faithful saying. I think he's got three faithful sayings in the Bible that are worth hanging on your refrigerator with all the other things that you hang on there for a daily thing. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Constantly, constantly, constantly. We're here affirming these things. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We need to be careful. I'm going to sum it up in 1 Timothy, I believe. Oh, 2 Timothy, excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Paul leaves us with a final salutation here. He said, "But in a great house," that's the house of the Lord, "there are not only vessels of gold and vessels of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." And he's telling us what he wants us to be, and if we're not, what we're going to be. Some to honor and some to dishonor. It's important. "If a man therefore purge himself from these," and up in verse 19 at the bottom it says, "depart from iniquity." All iniquity that's not godly. Things that, if it's sins of omission and sins of commission. We're either doing them or we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing either way. So he said, "If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." There's a whole lot here, folks, and God wants us to do good works. There's a lot of study here to be done, and everybody has to do it according to the grace that God gave him. But he's saying, be careful and do them. Well, I thank you, and I'm going to close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word that's perfect, that shows us how we are to live with you in your kingdom and on this earth until you come. And Lord, we're grateful for it. We pray that we adhere to it, that we do it, Lord, that we please you, that it would be glory to you until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We thank you. In his name, amen.